Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are my shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek, and you break the teeth of the wicked. It's kind of the Chuck Norris psalm today. Strike all my enemies on the cheek and break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we rejoice, Lord, in the testimonies. Lord, and we could have each of the youth get up and share, Lord, of God's touch on them. And Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness to the next generation, Lord. We thank you that it's gone beyond just hearing or seeing even the adults doing it. But Lord, you are entering in. You are breaking into the lives of our young people. Lord, we thank you for life. We thank you for heart change. We thank you for vision. We thank you for confirmation in each of these teens and the others that are here. And we thank you for more of that, Lord. We pray for more of that. More of that, Lord. Father, for there are many around them that would say you have no hope in God. There is no salvation in God. And we thank you for confirming the opposite to them. That, Lord, the world would say that to them, but you would say, no, I am your deliverer. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We ask that you would move in our hearts, Lord. Lord, as we just consider your word that is alive and active, Lord, we're not here just to put in time. Lord, we're here in this place to hear the living God speak through your living word. And we thank you that you will do just that. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 If you'd like to turn to Psalm 3, we've been taking some time, and I'm only going to take a few moments here to open up Psalm 3. I will finish it in a couple weeks. Benjamin is, I believe he's doing Psalm 119 next week. We've been doing Summer in the Psalms. Benjamin is, I think he's doing Psalm 119, all 176 verses next week. So make sure you get here early. that may be a joke. I'm not sure. I made that up. No, he's doing it. Okay. Yeah, it's a joke. Okay, it is. All right. That's an unconfirmed rumor. Yeah. So that's not happening, but I want to just begin in opening up the beginning verses of this psalm for us this morning and kind of anchor us in this, and then in a few weeks I want to we'll come in and fill in verses 3 to 8. It's just such a rich psalm for us. If you notice, it's the first psalm that has a heading on it. It gives us, kind of has a title, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So it gives us an idea of the context of what was happening when he wrote these words. When David wrote Psalm 3, it tells us what was actually going on. Many of the psalms, we don't have that. But this one we do, and that gives it all the more meaning for us. And I want to just this morning sketch out the overview of those events that were happening as it relates to him writing these words. And really, I'd only have two headings this morning. It would just be disloyalty and discouragement. Disloyalty and discouragement. But I want to just highlight, you'll see three words, if your translation has these words in after the second verse, after the fourth verse, and then after the eighth verse, there's this word called Selah. You see Selah. Now, I couldn't find any two commentators that would agree on what the meaning of that word is. Some believe it was... it had musical connotations, maybe take it up an octave or maybe take it up a notch or kick it up a bit or It could be tune your harps. You've been playing for a while, so let's take a moment, tune everything up or tighten up those strings again and go. I think one of the most helpful things I saw and read was, as we look at the word Selah, as you see it in here, and we'll only bump into one this morning, think of it this way. When we read the word, when we see the word Selah, we want to read for it, think about that for a moment. So after verse 2, he said, Selah, think about that for a moment. Just pause and think about that for a moment. So we'll run into a couple of those as we go through in the next couple weeks. But what we see here is David is dealing with an insurrection. Now, it would be bad enough if it was his armies that were rising up against him, but what we're seeing here, that it was his very own son. It's his flesh and blood that was causing an uprising and threatening his authority. Now, our thoughts are going out to those in Egypt today and in the past few days and even years. They again, for the second time in so many years, face uncertainty and chaos because of the removal of a leader. Now, where we fall on that is not my point this morning. But you have a guy, Mohamed Morsi, who's facing, really, is it a military coup or is the military stepping in to express the will of the people? We'll find out. But there's still a struggle going on there. But as I thought about this, I thought, okay, Mohamed, what's going on inside of his mind? Not what he's saying. I'll fight with this for a second here. Not what he's saying in terms of behind the scenes. Like, I believe it's quoted as he's saying, you know, over my dead body will they take this from me. I'm a democratically elected leader and they will have to kill me. So he's got some dictator kind of tendencies there, which I think is what's riled the people up a bit. But I believe he's, a lot of his cabinet now has been arrested or they've been detained and the military is taking control. But in himself, what is he wrestling with? In his thoughts. He's a man like you and I. He has different ideologies and things, but he's a man. All right, come on. I'll just stretch it out like that. But he's a man like you and I. He's built as a human like you and I are. So he will, what is he thinking? What is he wrestling with? And I looked at verse 1 and saying, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Thousands upon thousands in the square of Cairo and around town have risen up against him. As a matter of fact, when he was removed, they set fireworks off. I don't know if you saw the front page of the New York Times. Those fireworks look better than the ones we saw on the 4th of July. I mean, and they just fired them off the cuff. But so there's a lot of people celebrating his downfall. And he's saying, many are rising against me. Only David's is by his own son, by his own flesh and blood, by a guy who he changed his diapers, if you will. He walked with Absalom in the evenings. He shared his heart. He shared his hopes for a kingdom. He shared his life with him. And now we have betrayal at its deepest, deepest levels. And perhaps you've had a child or you have a child that's completely turned against you. You're beginning to understand some of the dynamics of what's happening in these two verses as he starts out here. What I want to do is stick your finger in Psalm 3, and we need to go back to look at when we were introduced to Absalom in 2 Samuel. You just turn left a few books to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're introduced to Absalom. So turn left to 2 Samuel. It'd be helpful if you just kind of, well, I'm only going to read verses here and there. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'd encourage you to read before and after to fill in the context of what I'm sharing today. But we're looking at 2 Samuel, I believe, let's look at 2 Samuel 14:25. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. It says, now in all Israel there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. So here was a handsome guy. Now, he's not only handsome because of popular polls. They didn't turn in the people's most sexiest man alive, and Absalom came up, and so they published that issue. Like, this is inspired. God wrote this. So this is, he was the most handsome. Absalom. Now, keep your finger here. We're going to jump around. In chapter 15, we find out that he also, not only is he a handsome guy, he's a cunning guy. He's devious, he's tricky, he's smart. As he circumvents the authority of his father and draws the hearts of people unto himself. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 6. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He kind of sat out there at the gate, and he would chit-chat with them, and he would tell them what they wanted to hear, and he cozied up to a whole lot of people. But we're told here in verse 6, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Handsome, cunning, and popular. Verse 12 of chapter 15. The conspiracy grows stronger, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. The conspiracy's growing. The numbers are growing. And in verse 13 of chapter 15, we see the response David has to the news of these events. And David knew his boy really well. And he knew what he was capable of. And he knew that in his power and his influence, bad things were going to happen. So what do we see David doing? The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. Verse 14, then David said to all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. David is king, but let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. He's thinking of other people as well. This isn't just about me. If I stay, the city is in danger as well. So we see him leaving. And then we look over in chapter 16. We're introduced in 16 verse 5, we're introduced to not a nice man, kind of a horrible character. His name's Shimei. Again, I'm going to skip large sections of this. I'll encourage you to go back and fill it in. But we have David departing from Jerusalem under threat from his son. And it says, when the king came to Bahurim, there came a man of the family of the house of Saul, this is chapter 16, verse 5, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continuously. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left hand. So David had his mighty men with him. David had to put the mighty men around him. You know, I guess you can do that as a king. As you're getting pelted with stones, you just put guys around you that can take the blows for you. But you have this guy coming out, cursing, swearing at him, calling him names. And not only is he hurling words, he's hurling stones at him. Now, if we flip the page, look to verse 9 of 2 Samuel 16. One of David's men had just had enough of this. And what does he say? Why should this dead dog curse my lord and king? Let me go over there and take off his head. You know what? That's a pretty logical conclusion. Like, okay, we want to stop the stones. We want to stop the cursing. Let's take his head off. Now, David talks him out of it. And the abuse continues. And down here verse 13 of chapter 16, it says, so David and his men went on the road while Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. So while the rocks were getting frustrating, or maybe he was coming up short on rocks as he went further up the hill, he just started grabbing dirt and kicking dirt on him. Verse 14, and the king and all the men who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. So needless to say, they arrived at their destination quite exhausted. from what they've just endured. So I want to say that you'll need to go back and read on and around the events to sketch in the background of this psalm. But we're told that Psalm 3 was written when he fled from Absalom, his son. And I think we can sum all of this up in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30. Chapter 15, verse 30, but David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives. This is when he's leaving Jerusalem, weeping as he went, barefoot, and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. Walking up the Mount of Olives, leaving the city, leaving his throne, barefoot, weeping, head covered. We witness now the singer of Israel without a song, the king without a throne. How are we to come to grips? How are we ever to explain or account for such a thing? And one of the first things I wanted to look at here, we need to listen to this carefully, is that sin has consequences. When we sin, there are consequences, there are ramifications that follow. And the events that David is experiencing here are a direct result of his sin with Bathsheba. We're told that in 2 Samuel, if your finger's still there, if you're still in 2 Samuel, flip a couple pages to chapter 12, verse 11. I say that because we know it's completely clear from the words of Nathan. 2 Samuel 12, verse 11. Nathan's confronting David for his sin with Bathsheba. The story is very familiar. If you're not, you can just read a chapter or two before that. Matt O'Brien, when he spoke a few weeks ago on Psalm 51, did a great job of kind of overarching and filling in the story. It's interesting how all these psalms kind of link together from a man whose life experiences and his walk with God comes out in song. But here we are looking at verse 11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbors, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And as you read the story, as he leaves Jerusalem, he leaves so many numbers of his concubines in his household. And when Absalom's crew comes in, that's exactly what they do in the public square of Jerusalem. It's exactly what God had spoken through Nathan the prophet. So painful as it is, and it's true, that we as believers cannot look at sin in the face and say to ourselves, it doesn't matter. I can do this because 1 John 1:8 and 9 says that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me. We shouldn't say that because, not because it's not true, but because this is also true. When presented with a situation or a temptation or sin, we as believers, we can't approach it in the face and say, well, you know, God will forgive me. Because 1 John 1:8 and 9 is, it's true. It is true. But we also have to remember that this is true too. That sin has consequences. Sin has ramifications. That the cleansing from guilt and the blessing of forgiveness will not ultimately diminish the consequences. God may choose to bring discipline into our lives, even though he's brought forgiveness. You hear the story when I was young in Sunday school, when it talks about the boy who his father says to him, listen, for all the times you rebel against me, I'm going to put a pretty big spike or a nail into the shed door. And so as the boy grew, he would disobey his dad, he would run around, he would do things, and it increased as he got older. He rebelled more and more, and each time his dad would go out and pound a stake into the shed door. And he always would tell his son, listen, if at any time you come to me, I will take you back. If you come and repent, I will take you back and remove all that I've done. Later on, his son comes to him and he's repentant. He sees what he's done and he sees all of the nails onto the shed door. The father receives him in, forgives him, slate's clean. He holds no record of wrong. And his father, true to his word, goes out into the shed and he pries every nail out, completely clean. A few days later, he sees his son crying and he says, well, son, what's the problem? And the son says, weeping, the nails are gone, but the holes remain. The nails are gone, but the holes remain. Sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. It's implications. So I want to pause for a moment, and we need to allow the balm of God's Spirit to minister to our hearts right now. Because as we enter into this territory, it's really tricky for us. Because the enemy loves this right now. Because he likes to come in and beat his drum. And that drum is to lead you away into a different direction than what the scriptures would allow you to, or to withdraw you to life. To say, no, no, there you are. You are a guilty wretch. You are guilty in your sin. See, forgiveness is only a little bit. It's still there. I want to say that you are not guilty. You're not a guilty wretch. God has forgiven you. Just as the Father forgave his Son. You're clean before him in his presence. You are righteous. But if we're honest, we understand what David's dealing with here in terms of the consequences of his sin. So not only is David dealing with disloyalty, he's dealing with discouragement. You hear what I'm saying here? I'm very careful. I don't like to even tread into these areas because we can go to so many bad places with them. The enemy likes to just come in and, yeah, remember what you did? Remember all those nails that were pounded into that shed door? Yeah, all those holes, you see? That's condemnation. That's not the Spirit of God. But as it relates to David's life and many of our lives, there's still consequences, there's still implications. Some of us are working through them, and sometimes God comes in and wipes them out and performs them, and sometimes he doesn't. There's things we just work through and live through. Has nothing to do with your standing before God. Has nothing to do with his favor on your life. I'll say in a few minutes, some of us believe the consequences and the ramifications of decisions we've made, the presence of that mess in our life causes us to doubt that he's even forgiven us. It keeps us kind of bound in that. Does that make sense? I know I wrestle with that. I'm sure we all do at times. But we'll get to that in a moment. So he's dealing with deep disloyalty from his own family. But in his mind, we'll find out a little bit later. I wish I could do this whole psalm in one shot, but I think we'd lose each other in it. And it's too important to. But later on, you'll see that he grips firmly to God in his righteousness, his forgiveness. He knows who his God is. But he also had to be rehearsing this. My God, Nathan, those words. Oh, Lord. As he's marching barefoot weeping. It's not a forgiveness issue. It's consequences. It's implications of it. But he's also dealing with discouragement. You can flip to back to Psalm 3. I don't think we're going back to 2 Samuel anymore. You can do that for reading this week. You can read before and after all of that. But we also see that he's dealing with discouragement because in verse 2, the word on the street was that there was no hope. David is hopeless. There is no hope. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. See, they're saying God will not deliver him. So although God is sovereign, He sustains all of the universe. Not one sparrow hits the ground without God's eyes upon them. Not one hair of your heads is not accounted for. No jokes there. Some of you have more for him to count than others. But although God sustains the universe, sparrows fall, he knows it. Hairs fall, and he knows it. David, that doesn't count for you. God has created a different category for you, David. David, for you, there is no support. David, for you, there is no encouragement. David, for you, there is no deliverance. That's what they're saying to him. And for those of us in circumstances right now, you feel the word on the street is that there is no support. There is no deliverance. Somehow, you are in a different category than what you believe the Bible says. Yes, I know he's sovereign, but he's forgotten me. Or I've done that, and he's not dealing with me that way. It's a lie from the pit of hell is what it is, but we accept that and put ourselves into a different category. Well, there is no, what does it say in verse 2? There, many are saying, of my soul, they're not even looking at the exterior of it, saying, man, this is made for reality television. You've got like the bachelor guy. You got a good-looking guy pulling everybody together. You've got a king running up the hill. I mean, this is good stuff. They're beyond that. They're saying, no, his soul, there's no help for his soul. His circumstances, we're enjoying this as we eat popcorn and watch it unfold. Wow, what's going to happen? They go beyond that. They're saying there's no hope for his soul. God has abandoned him at his core. And that's what the enemy loves to say when we find ourselves confronted with these kind of situations and circumstances. And I wonder, in David's heart, there had to have been an overshadowing of that which was to come in Christ, when he would walk the Mount of Olives barefoot, and they would say of him, God will not deliver him. But as surely as God can deliver Christ, he can deliver David, and he can bring deliverance in the lives of you, in the lives of me. So I ask you this morning, are you wrestling with disloyalty at all? Are you wrestling with a breach of trust in a relationship? Are you wrestling with a breaking of faith in a relationship? Could be anything. If you're not, you have. And if you haven't and are not, you will. So I believe these words are so life to us, so relevant. Perhaps you're facing in your own home the rebellion of a son or a daughter. And you go to the office, you go to work, you go about your daily lives, and it weighs very heavy on you. Or more, in the framework of your marriage, you are faced with abandonment. You're faced with unfaithfulness, disloyalty in a heinous way. And just my mentioning it is a knife driving deep within you. And the word on the street, as you pick up magazines and you read newspapers in the doctor's office, the dentist's office, you maybe even chatting with some of your coworkers, or maybe on the front page of your homepage, the word on the street is that there is no support, there is no encouragement for you, and there will be no deliverance. In the end of verse 2, he says, Selah, stop, and consider, think about this for a moment. And that's what we're doing right now. David doesn't seem too far away for many of us anymore, does he? Lord, I know what that feels like. And then he comes with Selah. I love it. Stop. Just stop a minute. Pause and think about this for a moment. wrestling with that kind of hurt, that kind of defilement. Maybe it's coming your direction. Maybe you were on the end. Maybe you were the one being unfaithful. However that mixes for us, he says, stop and think now. Consider, before you take another step, before you panic or respond, think about it. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? Well, we're going to do what David did. Well, what did David do? Did David ignore the circumstances and pretend they were an illusion? No, he faced them head on, and we can't get into all of that today. Well, did David run away? Actually, he did. Yeah, he ran away. But the real issue is, to where did David run? And more importantly, to whom did he run? In other words, did David's circumstances drive him to the Lord, or did his circumstances drive him away from the Lord? And that's really the stake in the ground this morning. Before we move on, before we can digest his response here in that circumstance, this is David barefoot, weeping, head covered. You can hear him. Maybe he's uttering these words under his breath. Many are rising against me. Guy kicking dirt on his face. And some of you feel there's just dirt being thrown. I mean, if it wasn't shameful enough, cursing and mocking. And this morning, we've got to decide. We've got to decide. We must choose before we go any further in this. Well, I feel this, I feel that. Okay, we'll talk about all of that as we move through that. It's okay. But we have to decide right now. Is what I'm facing going to press me to the Lord, or is it going to move me away? You say, well, I'm still deciding. I'm not sure. Well, then you have. There really is no neutral place. You can't sit neutral in it. You either are pressing in or you're not. So this morning, I believe the heart of God is to call us to himself. Certainly not, well, you know, I know the sparrows, but you're in a different category, so you're going to have to, like, prove yourself before I welcome you in. That is not the heart of God. We hear that voice, but that's not his voice. Benjamin, you can come up, and we're just going to pause there for a moment, and I'm going to turn to Psalm 61 as we consider that response. We've got David here, and really what we're wrestling with this morning on the heart of God is, are we in a season of wrestling with disloyalty, unfaithfulness, abandonment, betrayal? At any level. And then what are we allowing ourselves, are we choosing to press into God? Although not knowing how it's going to work out, how am I going to make it? How am I going to do it? The issue is the choosing of the pressing in. Which way are we going to go? Are you wrestling? Are you faced with? Are you daily aware of the consequences of decisions you've made? Things under the blood, things that have been washed away. We sing about it this morning, and we are totally confident that we have been completely cleaned. We're righteous before him. But there are situations, there are things daily, even maybe monthly, maybe even family reunions come. Reminders of past sin. I'm pressing into you, God. I feel it. I know it. I'm not, you're going back to God and letting him remind you that, hey, I'm good. We're good. Now, if there's things out there that you have not brought before the Lord and you've not repented, they're still open. It's an opportunity to come in and receive forgiveness in life. That's what we sang about this morning. Oh, the blood, the sacrifice, it's been provided. Let's bring it to Him. If things were done in secret, let's bring them into the light of God and be forgiven. Doesn't make everything get better all of a sudden. It doesn't make things clear up right away. But this is the stuff of real life. Like David, he's a guy who gets it. When we get to heaven, he'll get things. He's lived it. Gosh, I wish we could go to the rest, because he responds in such a beautiful way. But I felt this morning it's important that we wrestle with those two areas particularly. Are we under condemnation? Are you hearing the enemy's voice in those areas? No, hear that you're forgiven. Press into God, not away from Him. Don't listen to that drumbeat draw you away from His assurance that it is under the blood. It has been taken care of. Yes, there are holes in the door, but there are no more nails. And the other is the disloyalty and discouragement. Hallelujah. Father, we just, in these moments, I pray Your Holy Spirit come. That You will minister to our hearts this morning, Lord, wherever we find ourselves. I pray, Father, Lord, for those here that are just, they've been hearing the voice of condemnation. Lord, we just lift that from them. We say, Holy Spirit, speak truth to them. Lord, it's the truth that will set us free. So this morning we invite that truth to come. Lord, untether us from that. Minister, Lord. Father, if there's areas that we are in deep difficulty in relations, betrayal, abandonment. Lord, I pray that we will decide today, tonight, tomorrow, we will continue to press into You. Lord, not knowing all the answers, not knowing how I'm even going to breathe tomorrow. I'll let You take care of that, Lord. But Father, I pray that, Lord, the winds of Your Spirit will enable us, will blow us in pressing into You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You for the word of truth that silences the voice of the enemy in a very effective way. Thank You for the voice of truth, Lord. Lord, give us wisdom to walk out the complexities, Lord, created by past decisions we've made. Lord, let us see Your love and grace and opportunity in the situations. Let us not see condemnation. Let us not see the failures and how what we've done in the past. Lord, that is gone. That is wiped out. You have no record of that. Give us great grace and wisdom, Lord, as we walk through and interact in these areas, Lord, as complicated and as complex as they are. Lord, I pray You come in and just do surgery. Hallelujah. 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 Father, for those of us that have received, Lord, the ramifications of our decisions as condemnation, we just release them, Lord, by the truth of Your word. They're forgiven. Let it be embraced as opportunity, Lord, to grow, to shine Your glory all over this planet. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Disloyalty and discouragement. Those are themes some of us know very, very well. You could feel like I can write that book. Well, it may be a chapter, but it's not your book. Hallelujah. Psalm 61, another psalm of David. He later writes, "When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wing. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." We're looking for someone higher than ourselves. A rock, a shelter, stability. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.